I am very thankful for the email that I received from Chuck Barrett giving me chapter 1. There are various reasons to be thankful. There are only 10 verses here. I think someone from our congregation had let him know that it takes their pastor months to get through a chapter. And so they gave me the shortest one because they didn't want you to be here for months. So you may have wanted to be here for okay, but not to hear me preach, okay? So I am very thankful that whoever put me for 10 verses, I'll be praying for all these brothers. I found it very difficult to get this all into one message, you know. So I'm glad that Brother Richard has filled in the gaps. So we're going to read the Word of God from this lovely, short first chapter of 1 John. Let us consider God's Word. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Amen. We end our reading there. And we trust that the Lord will indeed bless the reading of His holy word to all our hearts. Let us pray and ask the Lord's blessing on this portion. O God, we thank Thee for Thy dear Son, for that eternal love that has given Thy eternal darling to us and for us. Lord, we thank Thee that Thou hast given us the Word of God incarnate, God manifest in the flesh. And we praise Thee for the Word of God inscripturated here in our Bibles. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt give us understanding according to Thy word. Please breathe Thy Holy Spirit upon us, upon our understanding. And Lord, we pray that Thou wilt bless Thine own people. We pray that Thou wilt build us up on our most holy faith. And Lord, we pray for those who do not yet know and have this wonderful assurance of saving grace, that thou wilt even be pleased to grant that blessing this day. Bless this week. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt bless all the congregations that we have come from. We pray, O Lord, that thou wilt visit them this very Sabbath day. We pray that thou wilt abide with us, Lord, and do us good in this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It was the year 1871. 34-year-old D.L. Moody was walking down a street in New York City. His heart was deeply burdened because he knew that he was not filled with the Holy Spirit. Two older godly ladies back in his church in Chicago had spoken to him about this very need in his life. And they were fervently praying for their young pastor that God would fill him to the uttermost with his spirit and power. As Moody walked down that New York City street, he was seeking the Lord and he was praying that the Spirit of God would indeed be poured out upon his life and ministry. And suddenly, the Spirit of God came down and filled him. And quickly, he got off the street and found a private room. And for some hours, he was there before the Lord in that room, enjoying the Lord. And he was so melted in love and humility before the Lord that the Holy Spirit filled him with joy unspeakable and so much holy pleasure that he thought he was going to die. D.L. Moody actually felt like his heart was going to burst with the extreme happiness of communion with the triune God. He literally began asking God to ease up and not give him so much overwhelming joy because he thought he would soon be physically dissolved under the power of God and the excessive spiritual pleasure that he was enjoying in God. Well, thank the Lord he survived. And his good ministry became a great ministry. Once back in Chicago, he preached with tremendous power. Many people came to the Lord on the Lord's Day morning. In the evening, the Lord came down in such a mighty way that he preached as the Apostle Paul had preached. The service lasted till midnight. And as the people exited the building, finally, at the end of the service, these two elderly ladies shook hands with him. And one of them said to him, "Praise God, our prayers have been answered." And they said, "Be careful as you walk with God not to grieve his sweet Holy Spirit." Well, D.L. Moody's wonderful experience was firmly based upon the historical facts of the gospel. The Apostle John began his gospel very much like he begins this epistle. And he shows how our experience is based upon these awesome historical facts that he sets forth in the first few verses. Now, as we consider 1 John chapter 1, there are just three words that I would like for us to hang our thoughts among this morning. And so we're going to consider life and light and lie, L-I-E. So first of all, life, verses 1 and 2. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. The happy old apostle was no doubt looking back upon his younger years. He was still thrilled with that one that he had seen, that he had heard, that he had touched at the Last Supper. And when the Savior appeared and asked them all to handle him and to see that he was real flesh and bones. The apostle described the Savior in verse 2 as that eternal life. That eternal life from eternity. God, the Son, had lain in the bosom of the Father, basking in the fellowship and joy of the Father's love. Face to face with each other, there they were in eternal bliss. As far back as human language can communicate, here we have it, that which was from the beginning. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and literally, and God was the Word. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The eternal God, even God the Son, was and is life. He is the very source of all life. He is, as John says in his gospel, He is the Creator. By Him, everything that's been made was made. So we have our physical life from Him as the source. And He is the source of spiritual life to every one of us that have Him in this room today. And you know, this great goodness, this great grace of Almighty God is so abounding that He would even let us in on knowing what true life is. The life is spoken of here in verse 2. For the life was manifested. I say the life was shown. He has shown Himself. He has left heaven and revealed Himself as the very Word made flesh on this earth. They saw Him. He was not only shown, but He was also seen. For the apostle says, we have seen it. We have seen Him. And we have not merely looked upon Him. We have not merely glimpsed Him, but we have gazed upon Him in utter amazement as He did His miracles, as He spoke as no other man had ever spoken. The life was shown, the life was seen, and then He says the life was shared. He says there in verse 2, we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. How can we ever begin to be grateful as we should be for the Lord even giving us the glimmer of gospel light to believe on Christ? What a blessing. Now, why would John write this? Why would John write these words regarding this glorious gospel? Well, he gives us two reasons here immediately. He says that which we, in verse 3, which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. His joy was too full. His joy was too great to enjoy it alone. He must share it with others. So he says here that ye also may have fellowship with us. He desired others to enjoy this. But Notice the second thing he says in verse 4. In order that your joy may be full. He says, and these things write we unto you that, or in order that, your joy may be full. Now, I was sharing with you about Moody because his joy was about as full as joy can get on earth. And some of the people here have probably been in some prayer meetings where you sensed the Lord in such a mighty way that you tasted something of what Brother Moody was talking about. But here are two reasons why John would write this: so that you and I can have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. You know, it's only in and through Christ that we can come to know and have any fellowship with the Father. Because Jesus said, I am the way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And he said in Matthew 11:27, no man knoweth the Father unless the Son reveals him. So it is Christ that leads us to the Father. What a choice and peculiar privilege New Testament believers have through Christ to be adopted children of the Father. You know, the Old Testament saints addressed God through various names and titles, but how blessed we are now through Christ. And with Christ, we are enabled to say with him, our Father. Not just servants, but by adoption, we are the sons of God the Father. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Well, John has written this so that we can enjoy real fellowship with Christ and with the Father. But he also says, in order that your joy may be full. This has the meaning of full to overflowing. It is the purpose of God for his children to have joy that is overflowing in its abundance. Now, we live in a depraved, wicked world. And that's not all. As our brother Richard was saying earlier, we dwell in bodies that are not yet redeemed. So we have some trouble with that. We have sometimes a hard time with our bodies, even though we have desires that are holy and heavenly, our bodies resist spiritual things. How then, in a fallen world and with bodies that are not yet redeemed, how on earth can we endure, and how can we possibly persevere? How can we be effective in our living for the Lord and for his glory? Only by having the fullness of joy. What did Nehemiah say? The joy of the Lord is our strength. And you've got to have that, or you will not be enabled to endure without this joy. Just look at Christ. What did he do? He endured. And how did he endure? How did he do it? How did he endure? Well, I think he looked in three directions, the scripture tells us about. I believe that he looked back upon that joy, that glory that he had with the Father for a whole eternity in the past. And then he not only looked back, he looked up, for he rejoiced to do the Father's will. And you see him so often looking up and giving thanks to God. He rejoiced to do the Father's will, Psalm 40 and verse 8. And then he looked forward. We're told in Hebrews chapter 12, even when he was hurting and not feeling like rejoicing on the cross, he endured because of the joy that was set before him or awaiting him. Now, John expounds to us Christ the life. But secondly, he declares to us in verse 5 that God is light. Here's the second word. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Oh, how we need light. We are, my wife and I, staying at a bed and breakfast somewhere in the endless mountains. And I believe that. The sign says the endless mountains. And we go on a very narrow road. And we go sometimes in the darkness returning, you know. And you wonder when a deer is going to jump in front of you. And you wonder, you know, the roads, they're none of them straight roads, you know. So you need the light. I was going down one place last night, and it looked like we were going straight down. And she said, "Do you have your lights on bright?" And I thought I did, but I didn't. And I couldn't see. So you can't drive in the darkness of night without lights on your vehicle. And I dare say you campers, you can't safely go to the bathroom at midnight from your cabin without light. Because light gives you knowledge. Knowledge of the rocks, knowledge of the roots, knowledge of the ditches, knowledge of the trees, and even of the creatures that crawl about in the night. This light can keep you from falling. This light can keep you from bruises and from pain and from cuts and from bleeding. You need light. Light provides knowledge. Well, that kind of light can also make you very happy to have light and not hurt yourself. So light has the ability to make you happy and to keep you happy, lest you be like those that Jeremiah spoke of in chapter 13 of his prophecy, those who stumble upon the dark mountains. Light not only means knowledge and happiness. Light is the very thing that points up the holiness of God. Verse 5 says, in him is no darkness at all. Not even a little bit. Not a speck. He is absolute purity, unobscured, unstained holiness, totally clean and free from all corruption. Praise God. Our God is a burning, shining light, a consuming fire, we're told in Hebrews. You can't stain, you can't corrupt burning flames. No, the flame will consume all corruption. God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. Here we must honestly face reality about God and about ourselves. God is light. And if you and if I would enjoy fellowship with God, we must walk in the light as he is in the light. Verse 7. Only then can we have fellowship with one another. Purity, light, and holiness are essential to God. And purity, light, and holiness are absolute necessities for us as believers walking in the light. Walking in the light of truth and not walking in the darkness of sin. This brings us into great difficulty. For we face the facts that God the Father, Christ, and the Holy Spirit are life and light. But let's be very true to ourselves and true before God. We have a problem. And what is that problem? Thirdly and lastly, it is the lie. The lie of sin. Verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we need to be very honest with ourselves. How many of you young people have loved the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength already this morning, all morning? Well, God bless you. I see maybe one has. The rest of us, we know. If we say we have no sin presently, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. Now, this is painful. to face the truth about ourselves. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. John, by the Holy Ghost, is saying, you've got to face it. You've got to be honest. You can't play games with God. In order to have joy, and you need joy. I need joy. In order to have real joy, necessary joy, unspeakable joy, you have to really face the lie of sin. If you just try to pretend that all is well this week, then you're only deceiving yourself. You can't deceive God. And even those around you are not clueless. You may kid yourself, but you'll only kid yourself. You can't fool God, and you can't really always deceive people. Now, God knows the truth about us. He is the light. His light is shining into every dark place, even into the dark, private, secret places of our souls. He sees fully. He knows completely. So don't kid yourself. God knows even what our thoughts are afar off. No one here can honestly say, I've not sinned. We must confess our sin. Verse 9, here's how we deal with our sin. And thank God for this verse. I don't know how many of you have been refreshed just by coming to this verse. Thank God he put it in the Bible for us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, what does he mean? Confess our sin. We must say the same thing that God says about our vile wickedness. We sometimes don't think our sin is so bad. But our sin of not loving God with all our hearts, mind, soul, and strength is bad enough without breaking the rest of his commandments. Okay. Now, in conclusion today, we must be willing to face and to rightly come clean with God about our sin. Sin has the power to destroy you. Sin has the power to deceive you. And sin has the power to damn your soul forever. Young people, you cannot afford to treat sin lightly. That's like petting a Bengal tiger while saying, nice kitty. Sin will tear you apart everlastingly. You have to be serious about sin and serious about Christ. You are either walking in the light today or you're walking in darkness. Now, let's think about that. What are you pursuing? What is your inner desire? If you're a true believer, you're walking in the light. You have real holy desires. Now, it's true that you stumble. As a believer, you fall along the way, but you know that the Father cares so much for you that he gave his eternal bosom Son to die for wretched sinners like you and me. And you know also that John wrote this epistle just for you. And you know that Christ came and gave his very heart blood to cleanse away all our rotten and all of our respectable sins. So what are we to do? We are to say the same thing about them that God says about our sin. And he has promised. He is faithful to his promises. He is the just God who laid our sins on Jesus. And he will not leave them on us when we confess them to him. We want to be clean. We want to be right with the Lord. And thank God, He has made his children light in the Lord. But you know, we cannot have full, overflowing joy without Christ's precious blood. And you know, God has plenty of overwhelming joy to give to you and to give to me, like he gave to D.L. Moody. He's not stingy. He is willing to give us joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now, I wonder, is your desire to walk with God? Is your desire to be obedient to him and to follow him? Well, I pray that God will meet with you indeed this day and this week and bless you. But I want to urge and to warn those here who don't desire cleansing, who do not hunger and thirst after righteousness and crave real holiness. May the Lord cause you to seek him. May the Lord give you grace that you not deceive yourself, because you will ultimately destroy and doom your own soul in hopelessness and everlasting destruction. Let us pray together. O God, our loving Father in heaven, we thank thee for this letter that tells us so much about your love for us and how sweet it is that we have this verse 9, that we can confess our sin. And Lord, we praise thee that in the confessing of that sin, thou hast promised to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh Lord, we thank thee that there is the joy of knowing that we are clean before God, that our sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus, and we are as righteous before God and as holy before God as Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Oh God, we thank thee for loving us in such an indescribable, awesome way. Help us, oh God, to be grateful and to love thee in return. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.